You know, when the church began in the first century, it was not easy to be a Christian, because it wasn't very long after the beginning that there was active persecution that arose from among the unbelieving Jews. As early as Acts chapter 7, we read of the death, the martyrdom of Stephen. And it's when Stephen is stoned to death that we're introduced to Saul of Tarsus. Those who stoned Stephen laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And the next two chapters of Acts tell about Saul's work. Christians were being put to death, and Saul was giving his voice against them. And he even received letters of authority so that he could go all the way up to Syria to bring any Christians he found back to Jerusalem to persecute them. It wasn't easy to be a Christian. And as time went on, there was official persecution from the Roman government. And as a matter of fact, about 30 years after the church began, we have every reason to believe that Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, died under the reign of Nero as a prisoner in Rome. It wasn't easy. And during the time of the Roman persecutions, there is a story that has come down to us that emphasizes this fact. According to the story, there was a Roman captain in the army, and he with his men had charge of 40 Christian men who had been arrested and were being held and who were being persecuted. It was winter, and the Roman captain had a large bear skin pulled about himself to keep him warm, as did his soldiers. He was standing by a large fire, warming himself. And those 40 Christian men were left out of doors, wandering about the courtyard with very little clothing and no fire to warm by. And they were moving about in order to get some kind of warmth. And as they moved about, they chanted these words: 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O God, claiming for thee the victory, and hoping of thee a crown. And over again they chanted those words on that dark night. And the captain in the Roman army heard them. But after a little while, the chant changed. And the chant was heard across the waves of that night, 39 soldiers wrestling for thee, O God. And the captain knew that one of them had fallen to the cold. And after a few moments, he threw aside his bearskin covering, left the warmth of the fire, and joined the 39 men. And in a little while, the chant was heard across the night waves, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O God. What was it that kept the Christians going under those kinds of circumstances. And I want to suggest that it was their togetherness. It was their teamwork. From the very beginning, those who had chosen to follow Christ clung to Christ and to each other. And the church in Jerusalem, though it was made up of many people, was one. And they did their work and they worshiped their God as one. They were together. There was teamwork. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, in the passage that we've read tonight, Paul talks about teamwork. Now, as we've seen already, this is a letter of almost total joy. It's a brief letter. It just has four chapters in it, but it is a letter of joy. And one of the high points of the letter is what Paul says when he comes to chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And you may remember that there were those two women at Philippi that were not getting along. And Paul urged them to settle their differences because their differences were not only affecting the unity at Philippi, but the joy of the church, the togetherness of the church. And there are some expositors who believe that perhaps the letter was written because of that specific problem. But it's a letter of joy, other than the sentence or two that Paul says or writes about that. So these messages that we've been presenting on Sunday night from Philippians are all titled with joy in them. And based upon the reading tonight from Philippians 1, 27 and down to the end of the chapter in verse 30, I want you to think with me, if you will, for a few minutes about the joy of teamwork. Now, the first thing that Paul does is he presents us with three portraits or three pictures. And in these three pictures, he is demonstrating the importance of teamwork. And here's how he puts it. He said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, words are important. Words are not only vehicles of communication that we use in communicating with each other, but it is through his word that God communicates to us, and the words are important. And that being true, the meaning of the words become important. And when Paul said, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, he used an interesting term, because this word is a political word. And what was the purpose of politicians in Paul's day in the Roman Empire in the first century? The purpose of politicians was to give the way, or to light the way, or to give direction. And Paul takes up upon that term in Philippians chapter 1, and he says, now you Philippian Christians need to be walking in the right way. This is the direction you're to take, and it's the direction of let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. You live in harmony. Let that be your direction. You're living in harmony with the message of Christ. So it's a political word, but it really has little to do with the politicians of his day. Let's go in the right direction. Now the second word that he uses is, the second picture he paints, is a word that has to do with athletics, and all of us are familiar with that. And he says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. That word striving is a term of the athlete, and it speaks of the need to be prepared. Now, the first word, the first picture he paints, gives us our direction. We're to live in harmony with the gospel of Christ. The second word speaks of our being prepared to do the right thing. It's an athletic term. You know, when one decides that he's going to compete in athletics, he usually doesn't just get up one morning and say, you know, I think I'm going to be a big league baseball pitcher. Or I think I'll be an NFL quarterback. No, there's long preparation, years of preparation. Those things do not just happen. They're made to happen through preparation. One of our grandsons is just this year participating in organized football for the first time. And I asked his mother what position he wanted to play. Guess what she said? Quarterback. Every little boy wants to be the quarterback on the team, doesn't he? But the quarterback can't operate without the linemen and the other backs. And they work together in teamwork, and they succeed. The very best athlete that there ever was could not have been successful if he hadn't had a lot of help. He's dependent upon those who are around him. Some of you, and if you're into basketball at all, you know the name of Bobby Knight. And I don't know what you think about Bobby Knight. He's done some rather strange things in his career. Most notably, he is remembered for not liking the call of a referee and throwing a chair across the gym, and that got him into big time trouble. But it seemed like Bobby Knight was always in trouble of some kind or another. And it usually stemmed from the fact that he had difficulty in controlling his emotions during a game that he was coaching. But he made this statement, and it's a great statement for athletes. He said, in being an athlete, it is not enough to want to win. You must have the will to prepare to win. And that's right, isn't it? What does the team do in football all week between games? It prepares for the next game. What does the basketball team do between Tuesday and Friday or Saturday? Prepares for the next game. Everybody wants to win, but the will to win is not enough. You have to also have the will to prepare to win. And isn't it interesting that Paul is talking here about the success of the church at Philippi under rather difficult situations? Remember where Paul was when he wrote this letter? He was in jail in Rome. He was suffering the very thing that he had meted out to others before he became a Christian. The Philippians could expect opposition from an unbelieving world. And Paul wants them to succeed. And he's emphasizing their togetherness, their teamwork in succeeding in the name of the Lord. And so he paints those three pictures. The political word that means get your direction straight. Live in harmony with the gospel. Second, the term of the athlete. Prepare to be successful. And then the third word that he uses is a military word. He says in verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Now the purpose of the military is supposedly to keep the peace. The political word gives the direction. The word from athletics, the preparation. The term from the military is that the Philippians are to be at peace with each other. And in following the right direction, making the right preparation, they're going to be at peace with each other. And it's then that teamwork comes about and they can successfully meet a hostile world. So the first thing that Paul does is he gives us three pictures showing us the importance of being involved in this teamwork for Christ. Now, the second thing he does in this text is he suggests to us four ideas. And these four ideas tell us how to establish teamwork. And they're right there in the center of our reading. Here's what he said. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you, this is the first of the four, that you stand fast. What does that mean? It means to be steadfast. It means to be faithful. He said that you stand fast. Then he said, in one spirit, be united. Stand fast in one spirit. Then he said, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Be unconquerable, striving together. You'll never be defeated. And then fourth, in verse 28, he said, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. That is, he said, be courageous. Now here are our four ideas about establishing ourselves in a congregation as a team. First, we're going to be faithful. We're going to be faithful to the Lord, but we're going to be faithful to each other. We do owe something to the local church. We're not living our Christian lives in isolation. We're not out in a cave somewhere. But God designed the church to exist in local churches, and we are together as a team. And we're going to be faithful to each other. And we're going to be united. And the reason that we can be united is because we're going to stand upon the same source of authority, and that's the Word of God. We can never stand together if we're going to try to stand together on human opinion, because I want my opinion and you want yours. And your opinion, though it's not as good as mine, of course, but your opinion or my opinion cannot establish this togetherness. So we have to have a source, a standard, and that standard is the Word of the Lord. We're going to be faithful to the Lord and to each other in the local church. We're going to commit ourselves to being united. And being together, we will be, with the Lord's help, unconquerable. We'll be unconquerable, and we will find the courage to accomplish at this place what God wants done. Now, that was the idea that Paul was presenting to the Philippians. So first he showed the importance of teamwork, of this togetherness in those three pictures. And then he showed how that can be accomplished, the togetherness, in four ideas of faithfulness and unity and being unconquerable and being people of courage. Now, that leads me, based upon what Paul has said in this paragraph, to ask five questions. Now, did you notice that was two and or three and four and five? Did you notice that? It's clever, wasn't it? Three pictures, four ideas, now five questions. Ponder these questions carefully and answer them for yourself, because you really can't answer them for anybody else. We're talking about teamwork now. Question number one, am I involved with this church, or do I just belong? Now, how we answer that question is of very, very great importance. Because, you see, the church is a body, the body of Christ, and a body functions properly when every member is doing its part. Paul told us that in Ephesians 4, verse 16. The physical body functions properly when every part is doing what it was designed to do. And that works for the church too. Everybody is involved to the extent of their abilities and opportunities, and doing what they can for the furtherance of the gospel at this place. Now, that takes us to what our talents and abilities are. In the first century church, you no doubt remember that God, because the early church didn't have a canon of scripture, the Bible brought together like we have it now, the New Testament books were only then being written, and they needed help in knowing what to do and how to do and how to grow. And God gave the first century church miraculous gifts to help them. They were given by the laying on of apostles' hands. And those gifts helped until the New Testament was completed. And I'm not talking about that kind of gift tonight. Those were temporary gifts given by the apostles, so when the last apostle died, they wouldn't be given anymore. And when the last person upon whom the apostles laid their hands died, they wouldn't be in existence anymore. So those gifts would gradually go away, and the Bible, the New Testament in particular, was gradually coming together. So that was God's wisdom in supplying the needs of the church. When I mention your gift or my gift, a good synonym would be talent. Now, I think that we all would agree, and certainly we know that whatever talents we have, they're God-given. Now, we don't have our talents or abilities because we're lucky. You sure are lucky to have all those talents. That's not what the New Testament's talking about. As a matter of fact, I don't put much into luck, do you? Or fate has really smiled upon you because you have all these talents. No, it isn't a matter of fate. God gives us our talents and abilities. And he asks us to use what he gives us so that we can refine them and even develop others. Now, granted, some people have more and greater gifts than others do. And we remember the story of the talents that Jesus taught. Every person wasn't given the same number of talents. There was the five-talent man, there was the two-talent man, and the one-talent man. But in the story Jesus told, the one-talent man was not looked down upon because he had only one talent. No one said in that story to the two-talent man, well, you're not worth much because you don't have five talents. But the Lord in that story expected every one of those three, the man who had five, the man who had two, the man who had one talent, to do the same thing, and that was to use what was given. And as it turned out, the man who had five talents gained five more. He had 10. The man who had two talents gained two more and had four. Now, isn't it interesting that the middleman who had two talents and gained two more and had four had less talent at the end than the five-talent man had to start with? But that didn't matter to the Lord how many they started with. And the one-talent man is an object of judgment in the Lord's story, not because he had one talent, but because he didn't use what he had. Now, we just can't miss the import of that story. It doesn't really matter what God has given you. Just use what you had. You don't complain because you have one talent rather than five. You just use the one that God gives you. Or if he's given you two, you don't say, I wish I could had the five. Or you don't say, well, at least I don't have just one. You just use the two that he gave you. That's all he's asking. Use what he gives to his glory and to the welfare of the church and to the work and mission that he's given us. And in the story Jesus told, it is significant that nobody had none. That just suggests to me that nobody in the kingdom of God is going to come up with zilch. Zero. Nothing. Everybody has something that they can offer. If they will. Now, how many talents do you have? Are you a one-talent person? Now, if you are, that's okay. But God knows whether you are or not. So before you're too quick to say, well, you know, I'm just a one-talent person, you need to look and see to make sure that you're not deceiving yourself, because you can't deceive God. How many talents do you think you have? Are you a one-talent, a two-talent, or a five-talent person? And you know, in the final analysis, it doesn't matter what the answer is, because that is not the major question. The major question is, will I use what God has given me to his glory? That's what the question is. Will I do what I can? Do you remember the story in Mark 14 of the woman who came and anointed Jesus? and was severely criticized for wasting the ointment that she poured on him. And Jesus came to her defense, and it seems to me that there are some words in that defense that just fly off the page. Do you know what he said about that woman? He did not say, you know, she can't be an apostle. Well, she couldn't be an apostle, but he didn't say that. He didn't say, she'll never be a preacher in the church. Well, she wouldn't be, but that's not what he said. What he said of that woman was this: she has done what she could. He did not say, she has done what she would. She would have done more if she could have. But she has done what she could, and nobody can do more than that. Did you know it? Nobody can do more than they can. But God has equipped us so that we can do something. Now, let's just apply that to our November 15 to 18. There will be none of us here doing the preaching during that time. We're bringing in somebody to do that. So you can relax. We're not going to ask you to preach, okay? Just relax. There won't be very many of us who'll lead the singing. So we can relax about that. We're not going to be asked. And you'll be glad that to know that I'm not going to be one of those that leads the singing. What we're going to ask everybody to do is not to preach or lead the singing. We're just going to ask them to come. Could you do that? And we're just going to ask everybody to ask somebody else to come with them. Could you do that? We're just going to ask everybody to do what they can. And we'll have some of our members who cannot come. We're not going to have any who will not come. None. That's my confidence. But we have some who can't come. So do you suppose they could pray? Everybody can do something, and God knows what it is that we can do. And I want to go back to the question: are we involved, or are we just, do we just belong? There's a second question. What do I owe the Lord? That question was asked by the unfaithful servant of Luke chapter 16. But it's a great question. What do I owe the Lord? Hundreds of years earlier, David had asked a similar question in the 116th Psalm at verse 12. He said, "What shall I give to the Lord for all of his blessing on me?" Has the Lord blessed you? How much do you owe him? And all of us know that we could never repay him for what he's done for us, especially for what he's done for us in our spiritual lives, because through the death of Christ, he's redeemed us. We can never repay him. But how much do we owe? And so we will do what we can as a part of this team, won't we? to advance the cause of Christ because we recognize that we owe such a great debt. Question number three. Could I do better than I'm doing? Could I do better than I'm doing? Ephesians 4:16 says, the body works effectively when every member is doing its part. Could I do better than I'm doing? The church as a body needs everyone to do what they can. Question number four. Is this church my home? And if the answer to that is yes, then we can't just belong. But we must be people who are involved. And question number five. Do you think that the Lord is pleased with where you are now? Well, you may say, well, I'm imperfect. Of course, God doesn't approve of my imperfection. That wasn't the question. There's a lot of difference between being pleased and being satisfied. And God is pleased with us. He's not satisfied that we're like we are, but he's pleased with us when we are in his body and we are seeking to do what we can. Is he pleased with what you're doing? Paul's emphasis in the last part of Philippians chapter 1 is teamwork. But everybody on the team must be involved to do what they can in the work of the kingdom. A little while ago, we referred to an athletic event. One of the greatest running backs in football that there's been in the last few years came out of Oklahoma. That's why all of us live down in Texas didn't like him. His name was Peterson. He plays now professional football for Minnesota. He is a great running back. Probably one of the greatest that's ever put on a uniform. What do you suppose would happen if when Peterson got the ball, all the linemen just laid down? You know what would happen. He'd get killed. And he wouldn't gain any yards because he needs the linemen. I cannot tell you the name of a single lineman on Oklahoma's team, but I know Peterson. But Peterson would never have been successful as a football player if it hadn't been for that line. And your name may never be in the headlight, in the headlines, may never be in the spotlight, and it may never be found in the bulletin. But the church, if it's to function properly, can't be successful without you. It cannot be as successful as it would be with your help. And we need everybody to join hands and hearts and say, I am going to be on the team. And you can count on me. And I can't do everything, but I can do something. And by the providence and will of God, I will do what I can. That's teamwork. Paul loved the Philippian church. It was really a special church to him. I think I know some of the reasons, and I don't need to go into those now. But they had a special relationship. And he was in jail, and he knew that sometime he would be out of jail, and he wanted to go back and visit them. He wanted to be with them. And in this letter that he wrote, he said, I want you to walk worthy of the gospel, that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I can hear of what you're doing. That you are standing strong for the Lord. That you are involved fully as a member of his family. That you've joined together as the body of Christ, and in that teamwork you fear nothing. He said, that's what I want to hear. And wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us would just be joined together, solidified as the body of Christ, and everyone says, you can count on me. I'll do what I can for as long as I can. And we will be afraid of nothing as God uses us and moves us into the future to be at this place what he wants us to be. Wow. That's good. Tonight we want to extend the invitation of Christ for anyone who might want to answer that call. And so if you know what the Lord asks of you and you'd like to respond to the invitation, you come tonight. Let's stand together and be singing.